Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I think we're ready to get into the Word. If you would, stand with me. We're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And we're going to read 34 through 39. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Amen. If you're there, let me know you're there. And it says this. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you've provided to your servant. Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would just be on my lips this morning, Father God, that you would speak, Holy Spirit, that I would be sensitive to whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do, my God. And for these next few moments, my God, that you would just make us receptive, open up our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive this word that you have for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Praise God. I'm glad to be back, man. I hated being gone last week, by the way, just simply because of the week that it was. You know, my heart was here, here at home. And I had made a commitment back in January to a pastor friend of mine. In July, he takes a sabbatical and he gets a whole bunch of pastors to preach in his stead. And so he had asked me back in January and I said yes. And so I couldn't get out of that, right? So, of course, I also didn't know that a hurricane was going to hit that same week. I'm grateful for Leah, which I know she's not here today, but man, she brought a beautiful word. I listened back on the podcast. She brought a beautiful word on forgiveness. The week before that, Pastor Brandon gave an awesome word. And so I'm grateful that we have so many preachers at our church, good preachers. That's not something we could have said 10 years ago. 10 years ago, if I needed to be out, we have to ask somebody from another church to come and fill in. So I'm glad that God has raised up some preachers. Also yesterday, Brother Juan Loera, for the very first time, he gave the devotional, and it was awesome. And you know, that's what we're doing. That's discipleship. And I don't like taking 2 weeks off from the pulpit, by the way. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy teaching the word. And then also, just because of my absence, I also didn't get to address like the massive, you know, news that broke you know, last Saturday on the attempt on President Trump's life, and an attempt that I think, if it would have been successful, would have probably resulted in a very, very crazy aftermath, maybe even civil war. I don't think that we're too far from that. And so I'm sure every leader, every pastor has been calling upon their people to pray for the nation. So I, too, just want to ask us as a church to pray for our nation, man. Pray. Be prayerful over our leaders, over this election season that's coming. You know, so whenever you pray, just remember to say a prayer that God would govern, that he would make his hand evident over the leaders, over our nation, and heal our land, right? We know what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So pray. Amen. Don't forget to pray for your nation, because that's very, very important. So I titled the message this morning, "Divided We Stand." Divided we stand. You might have heard the phrase, "United we stand, divided we fall." There's a lot of truth to that. And I personally, I hate division. I preach against division many times. I hate division in my household when my little girls are arguing. I hate it. It annoys me. I hate division amongst, you know, church members, leaders, because I understand how destructive it can be. And there is an emphasis in the scriptures, especially when we get to the epistles, on unifying the body of Christ, right? Paul says Christ is not divided. And so the body of Christ needs to be united. Amen. Jesus says in Matthew 12, this is just two chapters after the text that we just read. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand, right? And so the way that we speak about division is usually done in a negative light. A house should not be divided. Your home should not be divided. If mom and dad can't be on the same page on the big things, it's going to end badly. For the marriage, it's going to end badly for your children, for your whole household. Because a house divided cannot stand. A kingdom, a nation should not be divided. And the political division in our nation has moved us way beyond just politics. It's infiltrated culture, religion. We see it in our churches. And if we can't, as a nation, unite on some of the more important issues, I mean, it's happened throughout all of history. Mighty kingdoms have fallen, right? And I believe that as citizens of this blessed nation, we want it to continue to be blessed by God, right? A church should not be divided. Division just isn't good. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have differences. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have major disagreements on certain issues. But we have to recognize that what unites us is greater than what divides us, right? That's true of churches. That's true of households. We know that we're not going to see eye to eye on everything. But if we can just rally around the things that unite us, we can recognize that what unites us is greater than the things that divide us. Okay. So I wanted to say all of that, but now I want to shift because the opposite is also true. Sometimes what divides us is greater than what unites us. I didn't get any amens there except for Brother Edward. Thank you, brother. Sometimes division is necessary. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. That doesn't mean that there's no peace when you come into relationship with Jesus. But on the way to peace, there you are going to encounter hostility. You're going to encounter opposition. On the way to peace, you're going to encounter enemies who don't want you to get to where you're going. And they're going to fight with you and they're going to argue with you on everything. They're going to stand in your way because peace doesn't come peacefully. Peace doesn't come peacefully. We all know that Jesus brings peace to those who receive him. But the world brings opposition when you're trying to get to Jesus. See or no? Because when you choose Jesus, you have to disassociate yourself. You have to pull away from things of the world. And we know that the world has very strong roots that go all the way back to the Garden of Eden with the first temptation and the fall of man. The world wants to have you, church. It wants to have your kids. It wants to have your marriage. It wants to have your ministry. And it will fight you to keep you on its side. And so we have to divide so that we can unite with Christ. To be united with Christ means being divided from the things of this world. That's what it means to be set apart. We are set apart from certain mindsets, from certain worldviews, from certain people, from certain groups, from certain lifestyles. But because division has been so much of what we've preached against, because we hate division so much, sometimes we attempt to unite around the smaller things that we forget to truly separate ourselves from the bigger things. I'm making sense? You know what I'm saying? I haven't preached in 2 weeks. I'm a little rusty. You know what? I did preach last week. I preached in Spanish, so that don't count because I just read the whole time. It's funny. I was talking about my wife. It was very embarrassing. I said mi esposo, Melissa. I said mi esposo. I said my husband. Ah. And I got just blank stares. You know, who would this pastor bring over here to preach at our church? But sometimes division is necessary. We need to be able to be okay with dividing. And a lot of times we don't do that because we attempt to keep the peace, right? We say, come on, guys, let's just get along. Let's just keep the peace. And generally, guys, if y'all know me, I like to keep the peace. I don't like to rock the boat. I'll be confrontational when I need to be, but I don't enjoy confrontation. I feel like some of y'all love it. You know, like I'm questioning your Christianity. Like some of y'all love confrontation. I don't love it, but sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes the peace doesn't need to be kept. It needs to be disrupted. Because if you don't stand up, church, if you don't speak up, holiness might go out the window.
Fear of God might go out the window. Respect and honor for the things of God might go out the window. Don't forget about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These Hebrew slaves who worked in the Chaldean court under Nebuchadnezzar, when he declared that everybody's going to bow down and worship his golden statues, these three men, they spoke up and they said, "Let it be known, O king, that we will not serve your gods." I'm not trying to insult you. I'm not trying to be difficult, but I'm trying to stay godly. And if that means that you got to throw me in the fiery furnace, well, then you got to do what you got to do. Sometimes for the people of God, keeping the peace with the world is not compatible with keeping the peace with Christ. Sometimes you got to leave the party early. Sometimes better for you not to even go to the party. Sometimes you got to say no to people, even if it means hurting their feelings. Because what divides you from certain people is greater than what unites you. You following me? And look, before I go on, look, I want to say I'm not advocating for you to cut off every relationship with all your friends, your family members who don't believe in Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying make war with your unbelieving family. And there's a lot of Christians that they take these words and they take them to heart, man. They want to go out and make physical war, cutting off people's ears like Peter. That's what they want to do. And that just, it exposes the lack of love that you have for people. Jesus isn't saying go out and make war with people, but we can't shy away from spiritual warfare. That's the battle. That's where we are in call. That's where we're called to engage in the fight. The message here is not to forget where your allegiance lies. Because listen, when there's not a clear distinction between being in the world but not of it, then we're in danger of making compromises. We have to know where that dividing line is, even when it comes to our closest relationships. I can love you and I can let you know that I don't support you in every area, not because of you, but because of the spiritual implications of it. I can love you and choose not to participate in the things that you choose to do because it might do something to my spirit. I can love you and I can be with you, but when you cross that spiritual line, I've got to step away from you. And look, I know we say amen, but in practice, it's hard. Because Jesus said, I'm not even talking about the world. Jesus said, members of your own household. Jesus made it personal. Jesus just goes there. That's what he does. It's easy to vilify the world, the people you don't know. It's easy. It's easy to vilify Hollywood. But Jesus says, members of your own home, tío and tía, mom and dad, and little chiquita, your little huercos. That's what he's talking about. Members of your own household, he says, will be your enemies. Is that hard or not? People wrestled with that for a long time. I remember somebody asking me, because they read, I don't know exactly what the reference is in scripture, but you know, where the disciples of Jesus, they point out to Jesus, hey, they're your brothers, they're your sisters. And Jesus says, well, you guys are my brothers. You guys are my family. And this person, I remember, was wrestling with that. Like, that just doesn't sit well with me. Like, we should be familial. We're you know, especially Hispanics, right? We're very family-oriented. And that just kind of made them uncomfortable. So what is Jesus saying that the members of your own household are going to be your own enemies? I have a sister, not Alexa, Ashley. Many of you know Ashley. And Ashley doesn't believe quite like we believe. And we have theological disagreements all the time. We have political disagreements all the time. But you know what? She knows at the end of every conversation that we love her. She knows that. She's not trying to pull herself away from us because there's love there. And I love Ashley. I love her. I mean, if you know her, she is the most, probably the kindest, most loving, caring person that you'll ever meet. I think she's a better Christian than a lot of Christians are, honestly. And I love her, and I love her as much as I love Alexa, maybe even a little bit more. I'm just kidding. No doubt, though, she and Ashley love each other way more than they love me. They gotta form that bond because mom and dad chose me. but look, we're constantly praying for Ashley, right? I believe that her restoration is near. I believe it's going to happen. But right now, according to scripture, there is a sword that has been pierced and wedged between us that divides us. And I would never consider Ashley my enemy in the traditional sense. Like, I don't try to avoid her. I don't make war with her. I'm not out here making her think that it's me versus you. But she is my enemy to the extent that I care more about my relationship with her than I do my relationship with Christ. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, that's a hard word, does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So that means that if it ever comes down to it, and hopefully it never does, but if it does, you are ready to make the members of your own household an enemy if they are pulling you away from following Jesus. I know Holy Spirit is saying something to somebody today. There are some people in this room who need to start making some enemies. Because there's people in this room who have people in their lives that are pulling you away from a love and a relationship with Christ that you know can flourish if you would just maybe separate from them a little bit. There are some people keeping you from following Jesus like you know that you need to. There is a divine calling over your life that you have been hesitant to follow, that you have been trying to ignore because you've got other voices in your life that are making you go the other way. After 2 weeks of not preaching, I think that the word that God gave me for you is a simple reminder to not compromise even when it comes to those who love you the most and those who you love the most. Because listen, what divides you from those who you love is the sword of Christ. That's what divides you. It's the gospel. And the gospel is worthy of the division that it causes. That's a hard thing to comprehend. It's a hard thing. And I think that's the thing that makes a lot of people hesitate coming into a relationship with Christ, because committing to Christ, well, that's easy. Honestly, the thief on the cross, he had nothing to lose. His life was over. He wasn't going to get down from the cross and become a disciple. But that's the beauty of salvation. That's the beauty of grace. He doesn't require discipleship first to get into the kingdom of heaven. So on your dying, on your deathbed, in the last moments of your life, you accept Jesus into your heart. Hello, you're going to wake up with me in paradise, says the Lord. And I praise God for that. But it's the discipleship aspect that's really hard. It's actually walking. It's picking up your cross because you still got life to live. That's what makes it hard. And I want to go back to something real quick because I can first see some questions coming from people if I don't clarify. I'm not telling you to make your spouse your enemy. Okay? I ain't giving anybody a reason to divorce. No. No, because I 100%, somebody's going to ask me that. The Bible speaks a lot on how to deal with an unbelieving spouse. But even in a relationship, you don't have to participate in everything that he does or she does. You don't have to do anything that causes harm to your faith. You need to create some separation from certain things in the marriage, but let no man separate what God has joined together. Okay? I had to just say that before you guys came after me. In Matthew 10, we see Jesus calling his disciples. He's calling his disciples to follow him. Read Matthew 10. It's beautiful. And what Jesus does is he sends his 12 out to preach to the Jews. All right, so he calls them and then he sends them out. And he prepares them. Before he sends them out, he prepares them. He prepares them for the work of the ministry. And he tells them all the reality. He doesn't shy away from the truth. He doesn't say, oh, it's going to be good, man. You're going to love it. No, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. He says, you're going to be hated and persecuted for my name's sake. He says, you're probably going to be flogged and drug into the courts in front of governors and kings. And brother is going to deliver brother, and children will rise against their parents. And this is what it costs to be a disciple. Salvation is free for me. Discipleship costs you everything. You have to understand that. Salvation is free. Discipleship costs. It's like marriage. It costs you nothing to get married. No one told you to spend 30 grand on your marriage, on your wedding. All right? You could have gotten your marriage certificate, bought it for 60 bucks, brought it to me. I would have done a little signature and did a little ceremony, and bam, you're married. It doesn't cost much to get married. But being married, staying married, Oof, that costs a lot more than 30 grand. That costs me my hair. That costs stress. It costs money. It costs a lot. What else? It costs all of the other relationships that you could have had, right? It costs you all of the other lifestyles that you might have wanted to have. It costs you the constant nights that you want to go out with your friends, right? It costs families. Genesis says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. That implies a division from one thing to be united to a more important thing, all right? Being a follower of Jesus, it costs you a lot. And if it hasn't cost you anything, I would have you examine your relationship with him. Because being in a relationship with Christ, it makes you prone to persecution. It makes you prone to criticism. It makes people look at you and judge you, judge what you say against what you do. And it puts you in uncomfortable situations where everybody else is saying yes, and you're one of the few saying no. It's uncomfortable. And in many parts of the world, being a follower of Jesus will cost you your life, your physical life. Every disciple of Jesus, we can include Paul in this, went out and they experienced persecution. Many of them died for their faith because of the message that they were bringing. It brought division, and no one likes division. So I want to zoom out a little bit, and I will say I'm probably going to be a little bit shorter today in my message. But I want to focus on the question of how do we do this as a church? How do we stand divided unitedly? Does that make sense? How do we stand apart from the world but as in unity, right? Because it doesn't help to fight an enemy when the good side is all divided. We can't get anywhere. You're trying to kill this monster, I'm trying to kill that monster, and it's like everybody's doing different things. How can we as a church stand united against the evils of this world? Because that's needed. We need to be united. We need to be a united front. And can I tell you, man, we're living in a time right now where the voice of Christians is so important. Like it's not being ignored. That's what I mean. People are listening. God is doing things in our nation. He's doing things in this city. And people are listening to the church. Like the church has influence in the U.S., in our nation. And so how we react in our culture, how we speak, how we post things on Facebook, it's going to be so important to the future of the church in this nation. Are we going to destroy? Or are we going to edify? Are we going to spew words of hate? Are we going to demonstrate love? Are we going to cower from the truth and shy away from it? Or are we going to speak up boldly? Are we going to live in fear because of whoever's in the White House? Or are we going to be people of prayer so that the Lord would heal this land? How will we stand as a church together against the powers of darkness in this nation? You know, it's not always enough just to step away. It's not always enough just to separate ourselves from the world and just meet together on Sundays. This is where we have taken peace a little too literal. We want peace in the world. No. You don't get peace in the world. You don't get peace in the world. You fight against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present age, over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. We have the world, you know, a lot of times we would have the world kind of stay in its lane and the church stays in its lane. Meanwhile, we're always just preaching about what the world's doing and how it's evil and it's corrupt. But we're doing it here. We're doing it here. We're doing it in our circles. We're doing it with our friends. We're doing it in our Christian, you know, social gatherings. And those things are good. We need all of that. I'm not saying that we don't. But Jesus sent out the disciples into the world to disrupt evil, to disrupt normal. What were they doing? They were. Let's read it real quick. I don't have it here in my notes, but I know where it's at. Hold on. Matthew 10. What do you say? He says this, yes. Seven. Let's go to seven. And proclaim. Well, let's start at verse five. Yeah, Pastor Brandon. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go. Okay? First of all, what do you say? Proclaim as you go. As you go, as you're living your life, as you're at work, as you're at school, as you're at those social gatherings, don't wait till you get to church to start preaching about Jesus. Yeah, we all know Jesus. As you go, proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. Again, heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. Pastor, I don't have a healing ministry. I don't know how to cleanse lepers. We don't even have lepers anymore. That's not the point. Bring the message of the gospel, because the message of the gospel brings healing. Bringing the message of the gospel raises the dead souls to life. Raise the dead. Bringing the message of the gospel, it sets the captives free. Cast out the demon. So I'm going to say it to you in a modern context. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. It's the same thing. Because the message of the gospel does all those things. And that's what Jesus did. He said, go out into the world. He sent them out into the world to disrupt evil. They were casting out demons on the streets. They were making war with demons. That's not peaceful. They were preaching controversial messages about Jesus being the Son of God. That's not peaceful. They were creating commotion in religious and political groups. There's nothing peaceful about getting to Jesus, but when you get to Jesus, there is peace. This is why the church needs to continue to stand up for righteousness. We need to continue to be a light in the world and speak when we need to speak. Again, I'm not saying go and make war with people. I'm not saying that we do any of this without love, but don't be afraid to use the sword, man. Don't be afraid to use the sword. Look, I've got unbelieving cousins and really good friends who are not following Jesus. And every time I'm out with these guys, you already know what I'm asking. When are you coming to church? Every time. I've got a really good friend of mine. Every time I have lunch with him, I just go in there. I don't do the small talk. I'm like, hey, man, when you come back to Jesus? And maybe it annoys him a little bit, but he knows that's just how I am. You know, if you're going to be my friend, you're going to find out quickly that I love Jesus and I love you. And I want you to be in relationship with him. I'm not over here trying to force anybody into anything. I'm not going to preach to them the whole time that we're out having lunch. I'm just going to ask a quick question. Hey, man, how's your soul? How's your heart? Are you ready to come back to Jesus? When are you going to come back to church? Everywhere you go, bring your sword. Bring your sword. Jesus, he didn't say, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. We need the disciples of Jesus to carry their sword. Stop leaving it at church. Stop leaving it at church. Bring it with you everywhere you go. Let people know, look, I love you, but there's something more important that's dividing us right now. And until you're on this side, I'm going to continue to pray for your salvation. And I'm going to keep fighting for your soul. And I'm going to keep inviting you to church. And I'm going to keep checking in on you. It might cause a little bit of friction and awkwardness at first, but there is peace when you come in a relationship with Jesus. That's what we as a church need to be doing. I don't care if you're in ministry. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you have any involvement in your local church. Maybe you live a really busy life and you're always working. You are still a disciple of Jesus, and he gave you a sword, and it's called the gospel. Take it with you. We have to get out of this mindset that ministry is only for those in the church. Ministry is for the church. When the disciples, I'm going to have the worship team come up. When the disciples followed Jesus, just realize they didn't follow him into the temples. They didn't follow him into only holy places. They went into the cities. They went into the places where there were sinners and there were demons. And the church of today, man, we need to do the same. I'm almost done. I'm wrap up. I was over the last year. You still with me? Okay. Over the last year, I've had the privilege of working with this this nonprofit. It's called Loving Houston. What Loving Houston does is they connect churches to their local schools, right? Their vision is to have every school in the greater Houston area connected with a local church partner. Ours is Navarro Middle School. We've been partnered with them for 4 years. We've maintained a great relationship with them. Last year, we did something at the start of the school year. We were able to give out 200 shoes to the students at that school. And what we've seen is it's resulted in people even coming to our church because, hey, there's a church that cares about us. And even members coming to our church from that school. And so it's been a huge blessing. And what I'm doing with them is I'm recruiting pastors and I'm recruiting churches in our city to join Loving Houston. It's really cool, by the way, man, because I get to meet pastors of all denominations and all demographics. I went to a pastor's meetup the other day with some old school Baptist church pastors. I was the only non-black pastor in the room. These guys were suited up, man, three-piece suit, and they got the nice watch. I had my jeans and cowboy boots on, man. I felt awkward. But it's been cool just to be able to meet all of these pastors around Houston who are actually doing things in their communities, and their communities are responding. That's why I said earlier, people are listening. People are listening to the Christian influence right now. They're responding to it. And sometimes, you know, sometimes when I'm meeting with some pastors, it can be a little discouraging because sometimes pastors and their churches, they're just not interested in working with schools. They're not interested in working in their community. And I come from a pastoral mindset, so I'm trying not to judge, right, when they tell me no. Because I know how it is. I know some of the questions that the pastor's asking. Does this mean more work for me? Does this mean we're spending more money? Does this mean that I got to rally a whole bunch of volunteers that I don't even have to be excited about something that they probably don't even want to do? And so I go over all of that with them and kind of just reassure them that it doesn't have to be this massive commitment. I mean, the schools, they just want you to be there. They just want to know that there's a church around the corner that is actually caring for them. A church that they know that if they need something, they can call. And I love that we have that relationship with our school. But even then, I walk them through all of that. Hey, sometimes these churches, all you have to do is commit to prayer. Commit on a Sunday morning with your congregation, say the name of the school, and you guys just enter a time of prayer. That means something. We're people of prayer. We know that that even that can make a huge impact. But honestly, sometimes these guys, I've had like two or three of them tell me, you know what? We don't support public schools. And when they say that, my blood gets a little boiled. Because when you have preachers getting behind the pulpit saying they've taken God out of schools and they don't allow prayer in school anymore, and they don't allow you to say the name of Jesus anymore. And how many of you have heard that before? Those types of complaints behind the pulpit. Okay, I'm over here thinking, man, we have school districts and schools that are actually opening the doors to the churches who have God, and you're over here saying no to that while you're also preaching that they've taken out God in the schools. How about the church go into the world and be the church in the world? How about we listen to the word of Jesus when he sent out his disciples into the world? That makes me mad. That's one of the times where I'm okay with being controversial, not confrontational. But this is where that division, man, can make a tremendous impact. When the people of God go into the places where God is not welcome, that sword, the sword that causes division, it ultimately brings peace. And I want you to look real quick, and with this I close. What happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood up and they spoke up? When these men said, no, king, this is where we draw the dividing line. They were met with fury. The Bible says that the king was furious. They were met with rage. They were met with persecution and ridicule. I'm not saying that that's not going to happen. It will happen. But when the church stands united against an evil world, people in the world become witnesses of what God can do. How many of us believe in the power of God? Yeah. This is why we invite people to church, no? I want you to come to church so that you see what God is doing. what God is doing in the lives of people, what God has done in some of the people that you know that you thought would never come to church. Now, look at them now. Their families are here. That's why we invite people to church, so that they can experience what God can do. But sometimes people aren't going to go to church. They ain't going to go to church. They're going to tell you no, and you got to get the hint. So you go to them. That's when the church goes to them. So that we can still show the power of God in the world, even when they're not at church. Nebuchadnezzar, he became a witness. He became a witness. He said, did we not throw 3 men in the fire? Why is there another one? Why is there a 4th man in the fire? Could it be that these men serve the one true, all-powerful God? The God that they were speaking about before they told me no. Could it be that their God is the one true God? Stand with me. Nebuchadnezzar, he says this. Daniel 3:28. He says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree, he says. Any people, nation, or language that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. That's a little hardcore, but that's how they were back then. And their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Praise the Lord, man. My challenge to you is this. Stand divided from the world, united with Christ, so that the world will be a witness of the power of the God that we serve. Can we do something this morning? Can we just worship? I just want to worship. I just want to worship for the next few moments. As the worship team sings, and I want to pray for boldness. I want to pray that the church would rise up. I want to pray that you begin to have that courage to bring the sword with your family, with your friendships, because they need Jesus. So can we just do that? Can we just ask for that this morning? I'm going to have the prayer team, if you can help me out. If anybody needs prayer, the altars are open. But more than anything, I just want to worship God.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.